Wherever we go, whatever we do it for Him. We've been looking at this for the last few weeks, who's on the throne of our life. And many times when we think about worship, we think about worship just being this 1 hour that we do on the weekend. But worship, true worship, is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Colossians 3:17, my favorite verse, whatever you do. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means you do it the way that Jesus would do it, and you give thanks to God the Father through Him. So that's what we're supposed to be about. That's what it means to be a worshiper, that the throne, He's always on the throne, and we want to honor Him in everything that we say and in everything that we do. Well, today, we're going to really hone in on this hour that we do on the weekend. And I'm going to share some things with you today about worship that are going to blow some of your minds absolutely away. You ready to have your mind absolutely blown? Let me start off by telling you a story. Babe Ruth was one of the greatest home run hitters that ever was. I mean, no one's going to argue that fact. Now, here's what's interesting. During his baseball career, he signed thousands and thousands of baseballs. But did you know that he only signed 7 baseball bats? And these 7 baseball bats were all used in games where he hit home runs. And so for years, everyone knew where 6 of the 7 bats were. But the 7th bat was always missing. No one knew who had the 7th bat. Well, it turns out that that bat was given away in a contest. Babe Ruth had hit a home run. It was the Yankees versus the Red Sox. He had hit a home run in that game, signed the bat, gave it to the contest people. They gave it out, but they didn't have the wherewithal to write down the name of the person. That was the missing bat. Well, in 1988, there was a man, elderly man, on his deathbed. He had long outlived all of his family members, and he was the owner of the bat. The only person that he cared about on the face of the earth was his nurse, who had taken care of him for the last 3 or 4 years. And so as a nice gesture, he said, "I want you to have my most prized possession. I want you to have my Babe Ruth bat." Well, it didn't mean a whole lot to her. She wasn't a huge baseball fan, knew of the name Babe Ruth, but didn't know the significance of the bat. So you know what she did? For the next 18 years, that bat was under her bed. I guess she thought if a home intruder came in, she'd use that bat. I don't know. But she didn't know what it was worth. She didn't know what it was about. So she just put it under her bed for 18 years. Well, she retires from being a nurse. And she wants to start a restaurant of her own. That was kind of a dream that she had. And she thought to herself, you know, I don't have much money, but maybe that bat that's got, what's that guy's name, Babe Ruth on it, maybe that would give me $5,000, $10,000. So she takes it down to the sports memorabilia shop, and thankfully that man was a man of integrity because he could have got the bat for a really cheap price. He said, "I think this is the missing bat of Babe Ruth." They brought in experts, they heard the story, they looked at the bat, and sure enough, they confirmed that it was the missing bat. They said, "Well, what do you want to do with it?" And she said, "Well, I want to sell it." And they said, "You need to sell it at an auction." And so she auctioned off the 7th bat of Babe Ruth, and it sold for $1.3 million. Well, she took the money, some of the money, and she started a restaurant. But with the lion's share of the money, do you know what she did? She gave it away. She gave it to a foundation that she said would honor children, the kind of children that Babe Ruth always wanted to honor throughout his career. Well, the reporters couldn't believe it. How in the world could you give away such a large sum of money to a foundation? And this is what the woman said. She said, "The bat was valuable only because Babe Ruth's name was on it. Since he made it valuable, the only reasonable thing I could do was use the money for something that would honor his life." If you're a Christian, the only thing that makes you valuable is Jesus. That he has written his name on your heart. Come on, 100 years from now, nobody's even going to know you ever existed. But that doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't matter if anybody else remembers us. It only matters that he knows us by name. Jesus came, lived a perfect, sinless life. He dies on a cross, bearing the burden of our sin, paying the debt for our sin. then he triumphantly rises again, and right now he's preparing a place for us in heaven. So the only reasonable thing to do with your one shot at life, in light of all that he did for you, is to honor him with your life, to do something that would honor his name. Now here's the problem for most of us. We're not doing it. We let lesser pursuits get the best of us. This is the way Isaiah put it, Isaiah 29, verse 13. God's speaking here. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." Do you understand what he's saying? They come to these church services, these worship services, and they sing these songs of dedication, these songs of love, these songs of surrender. They honor me. They come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But look how he ends it. "But their hearts are far from me." And it's not too hard to figure that out, is it? Because we get more excited about a football game than we do about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My goodness, some of us get more excited about a purse or shoes than you get about the fact that Jesus died and rose again for you. Some of us get more excited about a current event or something that special happens in your life than you do about the fact that Jesus is preparing a place for you to live with him forever in heaven. And so this is what happens, is we make everything about us. And so we come into this worship service, and we make this worship service, guess what? We make it about us. And we don't realize that we are not spectators here in this worship service, but we are participants in this worship service. And the only one that matters is God, because we do all of this for an audience of one. But most people who come on to church on the weekend, they don't think about being a participant of worship. They think about being a spectator of worship. So they become Simon Cowell. And we're all guilty of this. You sit back and you make your critique. You're like, how many times have you said, "Oh man, the music is so loud"? What it was, or how about this one? Why doesn't Todd just get to his point? Why does he have to tell story after story after, just get to your point? Or how about this one? I don't like that song. That song didn't do anything for me. I'm so sick of that song. We've sung that song for so long. I just wish they would retire that song. I hate that song. I'm puke. I hate that song. Or how about this one? It didn't do anything for me today. Okay, let me clue you in on something. Worship's not about doing something for you. Worship's about giving something to him. We get this thing all messed up. And I'm not blaming you. I get why, and we'll talk more about that in just a second. But there was this guy. He was a professor, a seminary professor. His name was Scott McKnight. And every year his incoming freshmen would come in, and he would give them a quiz. And it wasn't graded. It was just 24 questions about how they thought Jesus was. So that he wanted them to answer the questions like, do you think Jesus was an introvert? Or do you think Jesus was an extrovert? Or what kind of clothes do you think Jesus would wear today? Do you think Jesus ever got nervous? What kind of music do you think Jesus would like if he was here with us today? And so the students would just write all 24 of their answers. And then he put those tests aside. And then about three quarters of the way through the semester, he'd give them the same test, only he worded the questions just a little bit differently. But rather than speculating about how Jesus would answer those questions, he asked them to answer how they would answer the questions. So are you an introvert? They would say yes or no. Are you an extrovert? They would say yes or no. What kind of music do you like? They would say what kind of music they like. And all the way down the way, now it was about them. And then this is what the professor would do. He would take the test that they gave about Jesus and put it side by side with the test that they did about themselves. And they found the answers to be identical. So if they were an introvert, they believed Jesus was an introvert. If they were an extrovert, they believed Jesus was an extrovert. If they didn't like country music, then they said Jesus doesn't like country music. And I can't argue with that one, because I think that one's true, to be honest with you. It's funny, isn't it? We come in here and we make this about us. But we say that we're coming here to become more and more like Jesus, when in reality, we're trying to get Jesus to become more and more like us. And so your preferences become his preferences. And your opinion becomes his opinion. And if you don't like a song that we sing here, well, then obviously Jesus is sick of that song too, and he'd like us to move on. Do you see how narcissistic we can make this? We honestly believe that we are the spectators rather than the participants who have come to give their very best praise and their very best worship and their very best attention to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You think this is about you. And none of this is about you. It's all for him. Exodus chapter 19, it's the first time we read about corporate worship in the Bible where a large group of people gathered together to worship God. There's a reason for that. Children of Israel have been in slavery for the past 400 years. They have cried out to God. God has heard their cries. He has sent a man named Moses to deliver them. He goes to the Pharaoh. You know the story. He says, let God's people go. And the Pharaoh says that he's not going to do that. So God sends plagues upon the Egyptian people. Last plague was the plague of the death angel. Well, that broke Pharaoh. He said, get these people out of here. I'm sick of you and I'm sick of them. So Moses leads the children of Israel out. Most scholars estimate it's 1 million to 2 million people that exit out. Well, guess what? They leave town, and the Pharaoh realizes he's made a mistake. He has just tanked his economy. His cheapest form of labor is now gone. What in the world are they going to do? Well, I tell you what the Pharaoh decided to do. He's going to chase after him and bring his slaves back. And so Moses doesn't know that, and so he's leading the children of Israel, and they're by the water, the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, the Red Sea is in front of them, and they turn around and they see the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that time, the Egyptian army, coming down upon them. Now, put yourself in the crowd. Wouldn't you panic? Wouldn't you get scared? The Bible says the people cried out to Moses. Moses cries out to God, and God says, Moses, that staff I gave you, raise it up. And so Moses raises up the staff, and God parts the Red Sea. You don't believe that story happened? Look it up. Google it. We have found artifacts of that story right where the Bible says it is. Wall of water on one side, wall of water on the other side, and God allowed the children of Israel to walk across on dry land. The Egyptian army sees it. You remember what they did? They followed suit. They thought, that's good enough for them. It's good enough for me. God said, not today. The waters came down, and all those people drowned as a result. Now you're on the other side. Your best case scenario was that you're going to become a slave. You thought you were going to die, but now you're going to be free. How excited would you be in that moment? Well, there was a woman in the crowd. Her name's Miriam. Miriam grabs a tambourine, and she starts to sing praise songs to the Lord. She's fired up. She's excited because she's been saved. And all the people fire up, and they get excited, and there's this spontaneous worship that happens there where the audience is God, and they're singing out their praises to him. Then a few verses later, God says, I'm going to meet with my people, so make sure they consecrate themselves. They set themselves apart. Look at this, verse 9. When Moses had told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. I mean, set them apart. Have them wash their clothes and prepare for the third day, because on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Can you imagine what this scene must have been like? Let me read it to you, and I want you to picture it in your mind. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, you get it? Thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They then took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln while the whole mountain shook violently. And as the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak and God would answer him in thunder. Can you imagine being there for this? Can you imagine experiencing this worship service and Moses is talking to God and God is answering back through thunder? Let me ask you something. Do you think there was anybody in the crowd watching this go down that said, you know, I think Moses is done speaking. Why don't we go ahead and leave? You know, I think there's going to be a lot of foot traffic, to be honest with you, to get back home. And so I just think it's a good idea for us to just go ahead and take out right now. Do you think anybody did that? Do you think anybody said, oh, we're singing this song again? Again? I don't like this song. And I don't like that person when they lead this song. Can't Miriam lead more often? I like Miriam. She's so sweet. I like her voice. I like that tambourine song. Why can't we sing that tambourine song when we're done? You think anybody said that? You think anybody said, oh, man, Aaron's up there talking? Where's Moses? Where's Moses? I thought Moses was supposed to be here. Don't we pay Moses to be here? Where's Moses this weekend? Aaron, oh my goodness. If I'd known it was Aaron, I'd have found something else to do. Do you think there was anybody in the crowd that said that? Do you think anybody said, you gotta be kidding me? Smoke, lights, thunderous sound. What are we? Are we here for a show? Or are we here to worship the Lord? Do you think that happened? See, we've become Simon Cowell. We think everything that happens on this stage is for you. But what goes on the stage, these are the worship leaders. You are the worshipers. We worship him in spirit and in truth. This isn't about you. It's about him. And that's why you leave this place unfulfilled. That's why you leave this place not getting closer to the Lord, because you didn't even think about him the whole time we were singing about him. Because you never participated, you never sung, you never gave your very best. You come to him with your mouth and with your lips, but your heart is far from him. And I'm not blaming you for this. I'm not blaming you for it, because this is the way we set this whole thing up. This is what you think. We think, listen, we walk into lots of rooms where we're the spectators, right? You go to a movie, you pay your money, you sit there, the screen comes on, and you want to be what? You want to be entertained. You go to a sports arena, you go watch your favorite football team. Well, you pay all that money, and you go there, what? To be entertained. They are playing on the field in some ways for you. You go home, and you watch TV. And if you're fortunate, it's an 85-incher. It's a good time right there. You're watching your TV, and you're streaming your shows. And why are you doing that? So that you might be entertained. So you come into all these environments where there's a stage or there's a screen, and you think this is to entertain you. This is where heaven meets earth. This is not a movie. This is not a TV show. This is not the Dallas Cowboys. We win every week here, okay? Because Jesus won. See, now if the Cowboys had won, you'd have been more excited in your clapping than you are with Jesus winning. This is about you putting your focus upon him. It's about coming in here and being honest about your condition with him. It's about sharing your heart and sharing your burdens and taking off your mask and just being real about what's really going on in your life and allowing him to do something supernatural. It's about giving your very best prayers. It's about singing to the one who inhabits the praises of his people. And when we open up the Word of God, it's about leaning in, taking notes, and asking God, what would you have me do with this? What's the next step in my relationship with you? Because all I want to do is I want to honor you, and I want to please you in everything that I say and in everything that I do. It's called authentic worship, where you are the participant. We lead you to the throne of grace, and we do everything in here to put a smile upon his face. Write this down. Authentic worship gets the attention off myself and reconnects me with God. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before the Lord with joyful songs. Know for sure that the Lord, he's God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. Worship is our time to get our attention off of ourselves and our little problems and our little worries and our little stresses and get our attention and our focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what psychologists tell us who the most depressed people are on the face of the earth? It's people who are wrapped up in themselves. It's people who are consumed with themselves so they could consume with their worries and their stress and with their fears. They're the most miserable people you'll find on the face of the earth. You know what psychologists say? Find something that's bigger than you and get to be a part of it. Well, there's nothing bigger than worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, I need this time. The world has a way of hitting us in the gut over and over and over again, and you can get overwhelmed, can't you? With problems and stresses and worries and fears. And when we come in here, we cast all those burdens, we cast all those cares upon him, believing that he can do infinitely, abundantly more than anything we've ever dreamed or imagined. And what we do in this place is what I call defiant worship. That even if nothing in our world makes any sense, even if all hell is breaking loose around us, we will continue to praise his holy name because he's been better to us than anybody has ever been good to us before. Turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. If you're not sure where it's at in your Bible, it's between Nahum and Zephaniah. Just look at the screen. I'm just messing with you. That's a great verse. Though the fig tree doesn't bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. No food's not a good thing, friends. Though there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. You ready? Nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. We come in this place and we've taken everything this world can throw at us. This is our opportunity to shout out to God, I will not be defeated. You are my rock. You are my refuge. You are my strength. You're an ever-present help in times of trouble. And when I'm weak, you make me strong. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm holding on to you, and I believe you're going to pick me up, and you're going to give me strength I've never had before. You'll give me perspective I never had before, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you no matter what comes my way. You are more than able to handle my life, and I give it over to you. Right before World War I, aviation was taking off, and there was a particular person who was deciding that he was going to fly around the world. Of course, you knew there would be somebody who wanted to do that. So he's on the East Coast. He's gassing up. He's got enough gas to make it 4 hours. He's picked out a little island that he's going to land in the middle of the ocean. So he's gassing up in the middle of this field. He finally takes off. He's about 2 hours into his trip, got 2 hours to go. And he starts to hear a gnawing and a scratching sound inside the plane. And so he looks down at his feet, and just past his feet, he can see that there's the cable from the steering wheel, and there's a rat that's climbed up in the plane while he was in the fields, and the rat is gnawing the cable to his steering apparatus. Well, he is freaking out. He's got, what's he going to do? He's got water for as far as he can see. If he goes back, he's got 2 hours. If he goes forward, he's got 2 hours. He begins to panic, as anybody would in that situation. All of a sudden, he gets an idea. Rats are made to live on the ground. They're not made to live up in the atmosphere. So you know what he did? He pulled up a couple more thousand feet where the rat didn't have any oxygen. And eventually, he stopped hearing the scratching and the gnawing. And then he landed his plane on that island and threw the dead rat out. You say, what's that got to do with worship? We come in here with our worries and our fears and our concerns and our what ifs and what could have beens. You got to raise up. You got to lift up Jesus on high. Because at that altitude, worries fade away. Fear fades away. Stress fades away. Your problems fade away because He is greater still. He is exceedingly, abundantly more and greater than anything we've ever dreamed or imagined. And so we come in here and we give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory because He's the one that can do that in our lives. That's what authentic worship does. Let me tell you something else. Authentic worship connects us to one another. What you have in common with someone is the depth of the relationship. I've shared that with you before. So your work friends are your work friends. You change jobs, you're not taking friends with you. Because all you had in common with them was work. If all you have in common with someone is a football team, let's say you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, you're only going to be a friend with them for like 3-4 weeks. Because I'm serious, after 3-4 weeks, the season's over. You know what I'm saying? You're like, I'm no longer a fan, so I can't be your friend. You know, maybe next year we can try this again. You know, that kind of thing. When what you have in common with someone is Jesus, you can go as deep as you want. It's a common bond that draws us together. And when we come in this place, there's great friendships that are here. And if you haven't experienced them, you need to open yourself up to them. And then we come and we sing our songs, our defiant songs of praise. And that's just an indication that we're all in this together. Kind of like High School Musical. We're all in this together. Let's move on. I've tried that in 2 services. Hasn't worked one time. I'm cutting it for tomorrow. I'll tell you that right now. God's always used music to bring people together. Job chapter 38, such a cool chapter. It talks about how God's laying the foundation of the earth. You know who's singing? It's not us. We're not there yet. The stars are singing. Do you know stars sing? Google it. They sing. Stars are singing. The angels are singing and worshiping the Lord. Exodus 19, I talked to you about that corporate worship. First time Miriam picks up that tambourine, corporate worship begins because they've been rescued. They've been saved. Anybody else here been saved? We've been rescued. We should act like it. David defeats Goliath. Walking up and down the streets, there's a big parade. What are the people in the crowd doing? They're singing their praise songs to the Lord. Nehemiah completes the wall, protecting the city of Jerusalem once again. And when they completed the work, what did the people do? They sang. They had a celebration, and they gave praise to God above. In the New Testament, when the angel comes to Mary and says, "You're highly favored, that you've been handpicked by God Himself to give birth to the Son of God," and Mary said, "May it be to me as you've said, I am the Lord's servant." Do you know what she did after the angel left? She sang. She praised God. On the night that Jesus was born in the little town of Bethlehem, there were angels that visited with shepherds watching their flocks at night. What did they do? They sang and they gave praise to the Lord. When Jesus was with His disciples in the upper room, just hours away from being crucified for the sins of all mankind, after Judas had left to betray Him, what did Jesus and the remaining disciples do before they left? They sang one more song and gave praise to God. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas find themselves in jail once again for proclaiming that Jesus has risen again from the dead, they've been beaten within an inch of their lives. They're bloodied and they're bruised. What are they doing at midnight? They're singing their praise songs to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a glimpse of what our loved ones who have gone on before us, what they're doing right now. Revelation chapter 4, everyone is encircling the throne. Jesus is the one who's worthy. Jesus is the one who can take the scroll and break forth the seal. And what do they sing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. These are more than just songs that we sing. They are prayers. Prayers to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Gut-wrenching, defiant prayers, and they bring us together. Let me give you the third thing. Authentic worship shouts out to God how much we love him. Listen, our God is not a cosmic force. Sorry, Star Wars fans. Our God is a God who is personal and has feelings. Did you know that you can make him grieve by the way you live your life? You can make him sad. And you can also make him joyful by the way that you live your life. And what does he want from you? Well, he loves you unconditionally, and all he wants you to do is to love him back. So we come in here where heaven meets earth. And we realize that this isn't about being a spectator. This is about being a participant. This is about opening our hearts up to God. We've been so busy during the week, but this is some focus time. So what do we do when we come in here? We say, God, I love you. I had a little crazy week. Things didn't go the way I hoped they would. Got some bad results. Got some bad news. This didn't turn out the way I wanted. Oh, I need you to intercede in this situation. But God, I want you to know I love you. And I'm here for you. And I want to live my life for you. So whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Wherever you want me to go, that's where I want to go. Whatever you want me to say, that's what I want to say. I want to live my life for you and for you alone. You are the audience. And I want to put a smile on your face. I love you with every fiber of my being. Now let me ask you something. Have you forgotten you're a part of spiritual warfare? That your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour? Do you think he's excited that you're here and that you're hearing this teaching right now? Because let me tell you something, worship's a weapon. God inhabits the praises of his people, and if we'll get this down right, listen, Satan won't get a cornerstone, footstone, a parking space in this place because we'll have our focus on him. So he'll do everything he can to make you not come. And if he does get you to come, he'll make you think it's about you. Two primary ways Satan attacks you every single day, fear and discouragement. He gives you all the what-ifs and all the scenarios and all the excuses why you can't be what God's called you to be. And you listen to this silly stuff and you end up living a less-than life. You're playing into his hand when you let fear beat faith. And then discouragement. Oh, things in our life come our way and it didn't make no sense at all. And then Satan says, well, if a good and loving God really cared about you, he wouldn't allow that. So he just tries to discourage us and to get us to stop running the race. We come in here, and when we meet with the Lord, we're saying, not today, Satan, not today. I am more than a conqueror. Nothing is impossible with him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we come in here, and we sing our songs, and the fear and the discouragement begin to melt away because our God is greater still. And this is what football players do. The right song at the right time changes the attitude. Man, they put the headphones on. They're getting themselves pumped up. They're ready to go and play the game. I know people, when they're studying, they say, I have a certain kind of music that's going. It really focuses my attention. What do you think we're doing in here? We're singing defiant worship songs. We're spitting in the very eye of Satan. And we're saying, you don't have me. You don't have reign over me. My God is greater still. We're doing more than just singing a couple of tunes. We're singing prayers. We're singing prayers. So I got to ask you, did you bring your best today? Was this your best singing? Was this your best prayers? Did you come and give your best offering? When we open up the Word of God, as we are going through this, were you just saying, okay, God, what's the next step? How can I be someone who worships you in spirit and in truth? Or were you getting ready to walk out of here going, it didn't do much for me? It wasn't for you. It was for him. He's on the throne. And he deserves our best. And all praise and honor and glory go to him. And if we'll get this right, it will change everything. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm a narcissist. I think everything's about me because this whole world's about me. I can even get a burger wherever I want it. I can have it my way. Forgive me for every time I made this about me and not you. Forgive us, Lord, when we didn't bring our best praise, our best worship, our best offering. You're worthy because you gave your best. Lord, out of gratitude for all the blessings you've done for us, for the mere fact that your Holy Spirit lives inside of us, may we give you all praise and glory. God, may the worship around this place be different as a result of opening up your word today. May we truly be worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.